It's the first Sunday of the month, which means we get to celebrate communion together. That's one of my favorite things that we do. And so we'll get there this morning. I'm not going to take a bunch of your time because that's such an opportunity for the Lord to be with his people and for us to really dive into our relationships with him. My first position in ministry was 17 years ago. Sorry. I was like, my first position in ministry was 5 years ago. Nope. That's it's 17. My first position in ministry was 17 years ago as a youth pastor at a Pentecostal Holiness Church in Greenville, North Carolina. Just really quickly so you'll understand when I say the word conference. The International Pentecostal Holiness Church in America is broken up in conferences, and conferences are nothing more than geographical boundaries. And so we're in the Mid-Atlantic Conference because we're in the Mid-Atlantic region. And the church that I served in was in the North Carolina Conference, which is interesting because that was only half of the state. I don't know if you know this. The further you go south, the more we love to build churches. We love to build a church in the south. And so this half of the state, the other half of the state was its own other conference. But I served in the North Carolina Conference, and it's a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger than us. There's 250-plus churches there. We have about 30 here. So they did summer camp. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I know it seems like I'm rabbit tracking. Stay with me. They had summer camp like we do every year. But they had 5 weeks of it because they needed 5 weeks to minister to all the children who were in that half of the state. At high school week, there were 250. And in middle school week, there was 175. And then there was Alpha and Omega week for the little kids. And then there was Latino or Hispanic week for their folks. And 1 year I served all 5 weeks as their activities director. My pastor was so happy about that. But it was at the request of the denomination. Anyway, 1 year we had a guy by the name of Warren Beamer come to be our special speaker for the high school week of camp, the first week. Warren Beamer was, for a long time, the youth pastor for John Hagee's church down in Texas. The names don't really matter. If you know the name John Hagee, then you understand what we're talking about here. And Warren Beamer was well-known, huge youth ministry, well-known really almost internationally. It's not the name so much, but it's the story, one of the stories that he shared with us. I feel a kinship with Warren because, like me, he knew Jesus but didn't live for him for a long time, several years before he began his ministry. So he went places where people who are in a committed relationship with Jesus don't go, and he did things that Jesus followers don't do. I got to spend a little time with him over that week, and it was very clear to me quickly that he and I spoke the same language. It's a little graphic, and I know we've got young people in here, but stay with me today. One of the stories he told was of going to a gentleman's club. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He went to a gentleman's club, and he was interacting with one of the dancers there. And Warren was beginning to make the turn back to Jesus at this point in his life. And I knew exactly, as he was telling the story, I knew exactly where he was. I could remember where I was in that moment of my life, living in an apartment with a friend of mine. And I remember that moment, the beginning of the turn. That's important because he was very sensitive at this particular moment in his story to the despair and the depression in that place. Those places are not happy places. It's a facade, and they're not happy spots. So he's at this place, and this woman is dancing for him, and she strikes up a conversation with him. That may seem bizarre to you, but building a relationship with the customer is what you do when you're in sales. That's what you do. In a gentleman's club, your money buys you real-time visual stimulation, which is attractively wrapped in false intimacy. You're selling a product. For these women, it's themselves to an extent. So she was striking up a conversation. Where are you from? What do you do for work? They're having this ongoing conversation while she's at the same time rendering a service. That seems very strange. At that moment, Warren said he had a very intense moment of clarity. And he looked at this woman in the eye. He looked her right in the eye, which in this establishment is not normally where you look with your eyes. He said he looked her right in the eye and he said, "Why do you do this?" I have been in times long, long ago in similar establishments, and I've asked that same question, more because it was awkward than anything else. And I've gotten a range of responses, because it's fun, because the money's good, I'm working my way through school. I've got obligations and commitments that I have to take care of. Always kind of the lighthearted response, because that's not a relationship that ever gets really deep. It's only skin deep, if you know what I mean. Something about the way that he said it, though, communicated to this woman that he was asking about her motivation on the deepest level. Who knows if she'd been asked that question before? Probably. Who knows if she'd given this answer before? Who knows? But in that moment, as she's dancing for him, she looks him right back in his eye and says very matter-of-factly, "Everybody dances for somebody, honey. Everybody dances for somebody." I'm going to bet that for several of you, probably most of you, it's really hard for you to connect to what she was saying, because the context of the story is so incredibly foreign, so that the truth she spoke in that moment may just seem like an offhand comment or maybe an excuse. You've never been in that place. You don't understand what happens there. You've never exposed yourself to that. But in that moment, Warren knew exactly what she was talking about. Everybody gives power and influence to certain people in their lives. In biblical terms, we say this: we submit to and obey certain people in our lives. And we do so often with the expectation of receiving something, but more often than not, we do it because we feel that it's right. Children submit to and obey parents. Husbands and wives submit to each other. Students submit to teachers. Followers submit to leaders. Parents give love, attention, and care, and they begin to sow into the child the skills that they're going to need to be adults, hopefully well-functioning adults. Spouses give love and support and understanding. Teachers give information. Leaders give vision. In that moment, Warren realized that he was obedient to and submitted to the sin in his heart, to his sinful nature. He was dancing for himself. Nothing ever that he did gave him what he needed. Jesus takes that reality to really kind of a soul-shaking level. In John chapter 4, he's talking to some Jews, and it says there were Jews that who believed in him, and he's encouraging them to take his teachings to heart, because his teachings are truth. And he says, what he says is, "Remain in my words, listen to my words, live in my words, and the truth will set you free." Have you ever heard that before? Has anybody ever quoted that to you before? The truth will make you free, the truth will set you free. Probably heard that. Jesus said that. These same Jews said, "We're the descendants of Abraham, and we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? We've never been slaves, and you're telling us that we will be free, which presupposes the idea that somehow we're not." And this is what Jesus says: "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That's a big word. He's not using a euphemism. In American culture, the echoes of slavery have been heard and continue to be heard for generations. In Jesus' time, that word had immediate cultural context. He wasn't talking about a time gone by. He was using a word that spoke directly to their then and there, to their now. In Jesus' time and throughout the life of the church, the first century church, slavery was common. I need you to understand that slavery was an everyday thing. History shows us that approximately one-third of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's historical record. Approximately one-third of the Roman Empire. And you have to understand that at one point in history, the sun did not set on the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? Because of their global expansion, at one point in time, and who knows if this is actually accurate or true, the sun didn't set on the Roman Empire. At some point, Roman colonies, someone was always in the sun, and one-third of their population were slaves. Historical record also shows us that another third of the Roman population had at some point lived as a slave. So I need you to do the math. That means that if you're a free person, there's a 70% chance that anybody you meet on any given day, including members of your immediate family, had either served as a slave, lived as a slave, or were currently slaves. 70% of the people you came into contact with. They were owned. Slaves were owned in the same way that property is owned, and they lived at the pleasure of their masters. Slaves could be summarily executed by law. Your life didn't belong to you. You had no advocacy for yourself. You had no agency. You had no choice. You were not in control of your destiny ever. You had no autonomy. You were always told what to do, and you were always expected to obey. So when Jesus says that anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, he's saying anybody who commits sin is dancing for himself or herself, and they are a slave to their sinful nature. You're not in control. Your appetites are. You think you're the one making the decisions. You think you're the one that's in charge, but it's the sin that's within you that drives your decision-making process. You simply do what your appetites tell you to do. You're a slave to the flesh. That's intense. Biblical history tells us that there's such a thing as a bondservant, or often the word is simply doulos, is the Greek, or ebed, I'm not saying that right, that's the Hebrew, which simply translates to servant. Servant by choice, slave by choice. That's a person who voluntarily chooses to serve a master. There's even a command in Exodus that says, if your bondservant pays off all that he owes you, and he says at the end of his servitude, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I want to serve for forever, then you have to take him to the lintel and doorpost, you pierce his ear with an awl, and he is your bondservant by choice, voluntarily, for the rest of his life. A bondservant is someone who, just servant is someone who chooses slavery. The end result, the ending result, the relationship is exactly the same. But it's the freedom to choose that makes such a radical difference. You still get told what to do. You're still expected to function command and obedience. You still are completely submitted and obedient to your master, but you make the choice to do it. Paul talks a lot about what being a slave to sin looks like in his letter to the Romans. Talks a lot about that, but he also talks about what being a bondservant, a willing slave to Jesus looks like. Go with me to Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6. Actual pages. I hear actual pages turning. Romans chapter 6. You're looking for the New Testament. Look for Matthew and then go right. If you get to Corinthians, go left. You just passed it. Paul's been talking about slavery. He's been talking about slavery to sin. He's been talking about how before the coming of Christ, there was no choice but to be a slave to your appetites and to the destruction that lives within you, to the bent, broken image, to the cloudy image of God. We were supposed to image God, the Creator, with clarity and great detail. We were supposed to be a reflection of His light and of His love. And because of sin, the image is tarnished and it is blurry. It's a funhouse mirror. It's bent and it's broken, what we reflect back to the world. And he's talking about how Jesus came and made a sacrifice that makes it possible for the image to be clean and clear, for the bend to be taken out, for the brokenness to be healed and whole. This is what he says in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know, verse 16, that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. What he simply means is this. I don't want to go too high. I don't want to get highbrow about this. I'm using the slavery example because everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. That's what he means. I'm using an illustration that everybody here is going to get. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some difficult language there, so if you will, allow me. Eugene Peterson took the opportunity to rewrite the Bible. I'm not being a heretic, stay with me. He took the opportunity to rewrite the Bible in as plain language as he could come up with. It's called The Message. And I'm not saying that this is the very word of God, but I am saying that some of the stuff that Eugene Peterson says, he really grabs the heart of some of the scripture that he has translated into everyday language. These are the same verses in The Message. If you don't have that in a physical Bible, but you've got that electronically, you can flip, zip, swipe, do whatever you got to do. The Message, starting in the same verse, verse 16. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living, or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What do you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? To a dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you what to do, what a surprise! A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. Everybody dances for somebody. Who are you going to dance for? Listen, there are absolutely some things in your life that you have no control over. Let's be fair. Let's be real. There are some things you have zero control over. You have zero control over the family that you were born into. You have no choice. Some of you, had you been given the choice, might have swiped left or right. Let's be 100% honest. Knowing what you know now, but we love each other and we love our family. Be real with me one second. It's not 100% pretty 100% of the time. It's just not. We don't have control over the families that we're born into. We don't have control over our DNA. I see facial features that are going to look more and more like my father. I'm not upset about that at all. Good-looking guy, my dad. But I do things that he did. And in the same way they made my mother nuts, what I do makes my wife nuts. I was cleaning out my house. She got onto this Netflix thing of this Japanese woman who is putting her whole lives into order, and everything has a box and a box for everything. And you're supposed to thank these things. Thank you so much for your service. And then you either let it go to the trash or you take it for donation. I took 6 40-gallon bags of trash out of my basement. One person clapped, thank you very much. Y'all don't understand, I let go of widgets and what-sits and thingamadoos that I've been holding on to they've moved with us twice because one day I'll use it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This thing that I found on the street somewhere in Ohio, I'm gonna use that thing one day because it serves a purpose. Do you hear me? I took clothes to donation that I haven't worn in 10 years, but someone gave them to me, and just in case I ever saw them, I wanted to be able to zip on that shirt and be like, ta-da, and they would probably be like, I gave that to you 15 years ago. Why is it not faded and it has a crease? That's none of your concern. I gave those clothes away. I gave that stuff away. I got rid of it because it wasn't serving any purpose. But that's in my DNA, man. to hold on to things that one day I might use. Did I keep a jar of some of that stuff? That's none of your business. Some of my favorite things that I just know in my soul one day the Lord is going to call me to use. Yes, I did. But it's a jar. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There are things that I just can't control my DNA. There are some things in life that we don't have control over, but there's a lot more things that we have at least a little bit of control over. We have some control over what job we have. We have some control over that. We have some control over what school we go to. We have more control than we like to admit over the grades that we receive. We have some control over what we put into our bodies. Way more control than we would like to admit in that instance. Listen, I need sugar and caffeine. Don't judge me. I need those things. Those things are life. Without those things, colors are less colorful. Tastes are, everything is bland. Without caffeine, there's a mid-afternoon nap that I have no control over that happens now. At about 2:30, I wake up. I could be driving and I wake up. I could be at my desk and my forehead is in holy prayer on the keyboard. And from 2:30 to 4 o'clock, something happens that I either must sleep or there must be caffeine. We have more control than we like to admit over what we put into our bodies. We have some control over the quality of relationships that we have with one another. We have some control over that. But there is one thing that you have complete, total, and utter control over, and that is the decision who you're going to serve. You have total control over that. What we like to tell ourselves, though, is that we don't. Bad things have happened to us. Pastor, you don't know my past. You don't know the damage that I carry. You don't know the emotional baggage and the psychological baggage that I carry. You don't understand. There are some choices that are not my choices. I have to make them based on what has happened to me. My friend, my brother, my sister, that's a lie from the devil. That's how he's keeping you running the same loop of pain and bitterness in your life. He's told you you have no choice, but that's not true. You choose whom you serve. You have complete and total control over that. You have total freedom in that. You decide who you're going to dance for. That's your choice. You have to figure it out. Are you going to dance for yourself in the sinful nature? Or are you going to serve the one who gave his very life for you? Now, I know I started off with a very specific illustration. Pastor, I don't go to strip clubs. I'm not struggling with sexual sin. Hallelujah and God bless you. Listen, I know that sexual sin is on, there's no hierarchy as far as God is concerned. It's not a greater or a worse sin as far as he's concerned. Sin is sin. But I can tell you from personal experience, sexual sin can take a hold. And if you don't struggle with that, if you are free from that, hallelujah, God bless you. Let me ask you this. How do you treat the people around you? Who gets the top 10% of your time? Who gets your tithe of energy? Who gets the best of you? Who gets the best version of you? How do you treat the people around you? Are you equating that to a strip club? No, but I'm equating that with who you serve. I'm equating that with who's number one in your life. Who's on the top of your priority list? Well, we're all in church, so obviously Jesus. Clearly. We don't come to church unless God is number one. Let me tell you what, I have been in church many times in my life where God wasn't on the radar. I was going trying to feel better for me. How do you spend your time? How do people experience you? I'm going to get real personal. Husbands, do your wives know that you love them? Do they? Yes, I told her 11 years ago and nothing has changed. Why do I need to be telling you every 5 minutes, love you, honey, I've told you in 1975, and it's still good. That doesn't have an expiration date. It's not best by or best until, freeze before, I still love you. Well, maybe run the risk of getting outside of your comfort zone and telling that lady, hey, honey, I love you. I wouldn't want to spend my life with anybody else. I didn't settle for you. I chose you, and I'm grateful that God brought you to me because I needed you. I didn't need somebody else. I needed you. You're my ribcage. You complete me. Jerry Maguire, I know. Listen, maybe you could do that. Wives, we're blessed to have you. Thank you so much for being here. We love you. You never do anything wrong. To God be the glory for women. I'm not dumb. Listen here. I will ask you this, wives. Does your husband know that you respect him? He knows that you love him, but does he know that he has your respect. This is not my statistic. 9 out of 10 men would rather have the respect of their wives than their love. That's big. Does your husband know that you respect him? Are you a good friend? Are you a good friend? Are you available? Are you a high-maintenance friend? When you call someone a friend, do they have to contact you a certain number of times during the year? If they don't, do you let them know passive-aggressively that they have fallen off of your friend list, that they're out of the friend zone, and they're going to have to apologize at least once before they can be back in your friend zone? Are you a high-maintenance friend? Are you somebody who gives gifts on birthdays hoping that you give a gift, and then when you don't, you feel some type of way? Are you a good friend? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Do you serve to receive, or do you serve simply because you have been served by the one who gave his life for you? Are you a good friend? Can you be counted on, or do you flake a lot? People ask you to do things because they want you to be involved, and you say yes, and in the ninth hour you say, my kid is sick. It's so nice having a child. It is so great, because if he just goes, oh, he's sick, I can't go. One sniffle, one sneeze, a little bit of a temperature. Do you flake a lot? Do you find excuses to get out of the commitments that you've made simply because you need more me time or because you don't feel like going? Do you live your life for you? If you just in this moment, you don't have to tell anybody. Keep that smile on your face. Keep looking at me like that's not me, but I appreciate the word today, Pastor, that's not me. Keep that smile on your face. I live for the Lord and everyone knows it. Can you just for a minute just allow yourself to be honest with yourself? Who are you dancing for? Because everybody dances for someone. If you're on the precipice of that choice, if you're trying to figure out, if like me, you've reached a place in your life where you've realized that dancing for yourself is meaningless. There is no fulfillment in it. You have tried and tried and tried, and you've exposed yourself and been every place and done everything, and you've looked at the job, and you've looked at the paycheck, and you've looked at the spouse, or you've looked at the whatever. You've tried to fill yourself with everything that you can get your hands on, and none of it works. Can I just encourage you that maybe you take a step back and elevate the one who gave everything for you to the top of your list? And I can't tell you why it works. I don't have an understanding of the formula. I don't know why it is that when you give your life to someone else, he gives it back to you in full overrunning measure. I don't understand how that works. But I can promise you this. If this boy can experience it, it's available to you. Because I wandered intentionally, willfully for a decade of my life outside the will and the, well, not the love because he wouldn't stop loving me, outside the will of the Lord. I lived unto myself. I was number one. I sat the throne of my life. And it was not until I stepped down and said, Jesus, take your place, that suddenly everything changed for me. You are a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. You can be the bond servant of Christ. You know who else called themselves servant of Christ? Paul, Timothy, Jude. Who was the other guy? There's another guy. Called themselves, that you would know the name if I could call it. People that are prominent figures in the New Testament said, I am a slave to Christ. I have just completely, utterly, totally submitted myself. I give him all of my obedience. I am his slave. Do you know you can make that choice? And once you make that choice, suddenly, all the things that you struggle with and against don't seem to have the power that they once had. Do you gossip? No, I only talk about prayer requests. I only give information to people, juicy bits of their personal lives, so-and-so and so-and-so, and this and this and this and this, let us pray. Do you struggle with this temple? Do you struggle with being a slave to what this temple tells you it wants? Do you struggle with the amount of stuff that goes in here? I know I'm getting real now about eating. I know that. Do you struggle with that? Are there things that you do and places that you go that you know you shouldn't do or be there? Do those things draw you? I can promise you this. if you will become a slave to righteousness, those things, their hold begins to relax. They just can't hold you anymore. When he's your priority, suddenly everything changes. Who are you going to dance for? Because everybody dances for somebody. Who are you dancing for? I'm going to ask those who are prepared to at this time go and prepare the elements for communion today. And the longer I walk this life of faith, the longer I really attempt to follow my rabbi. It's interesting, the easier it is for me to compartmentalize certain parts of my life that I don't intentionally hold back from God. They're not parts of my life that I go, no, you can't have this. But sometimes that's what begins to show up. I love my little boy with all of my heart, and I know that he's only 4. But if I have to tell him one more time, don't put your shoes on your mother's seat, I'm gonna lose it. I love him so, and I don't want him to be scarred, and I want to treat him well. But when he puts his dirty feet on the back of that seat, which he's not gonna clean, I am, I just want to be like, there is no God. And the way that I treat him does not reflect the grace and the mercy that I've been shown. When I entered into this decision, when I truly, ultimately, really gave my life to the Lord, when I was in my early to mid-20s, I mean, I really had this idea that it was just going to be this giant washing away. Do you know what I'm saying? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I thought, you know, it's a one and done thing. And I asked the Lord to be my Savior when I was 5 years old. I'll never forget that moment. It was a very powerful moment for me. I can remember that moment in the back of my parents' 1974 Impala. I remember that moment. I remember the power of that moment and the feeling that I had even as a 5 year old. So it wasn't like I was giving my life for the first time. I was just rededicating myself, and I really felt like this is it. And I have just discovered that I've just time to time, every once in a while, I've got to take stock of the priorities of my life and figure out really who is the most important. Who am I living for? When my kid puts his feet on the back of the seat, I take it as a personal offense. Like, I really internalized that. I'm like, how dare you? Don't you know that I have cleaned this off 75 times? Why is it that your brain can't process? Get your feet off. Get your feet off. Get your feet off. I've gotten to the place now where I will find myself swiping behind the passenger seat and he's not in the car. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll be driving and just go swipe. Help me, God. Because I just know his feet are going to be on the seat. Sorry, Daddy. You're not sorry. I wonder if God ever feels that way about me. When I'm like, sorry, Father. And he just keeps saying, okay, forgiven. Who are we living for, folks? The supper that we celebrate today is the ultimate expression of Jesus' decision to live for God. It's the ultimate expression of that. I say this to you all the time because it's so meaningful and because I think if we're not careful, we forget the power of it. Do you know he had other choices? Do you know that when he was in that garden, what he said was, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but yours. Do you understand that that's our model? If God himself in the form of his son, and what he said to Peter was, put your sword away. Do you not know that all I have to do is ask and there can be 60,000 angels here. I can wipe this dirt ball clean and hit the reboot button if I want. But I am submitted to the will of my Father. I obey my God. And because of that, that's why this happened. Do you understand? That's why the new covenant is even a thing. That's why we don't have a performance-based relationship with God. That's why we no longer line up here and there's a big burning whatever and we bring our animals and our sheep and our thing, because that never was enough. That night, in that moment, because of his obedience, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And he took it and he gave it to them. And he said, take and eat. And so we eat of the bread. It was his submission to the Father and his determination to be obedient to his God that drove him to take that wine, and he poured it out and he said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sin. And so we drink. Father, as we take these elements into our bodies today, let us refocus. Let us take a moment and reprioritize. If everybody dances for somebody, I want to dance for you. I want to dance for you. If I'm going to be a slave to something, I want to be a slave to you and to your righteousness. All the things that I did in my life before, none of which I am proud of, none of them brought me anything. All of them left me empty and wanting. When the world looks at me, when your world looks at me, when the people that you love so dearly, you gave your life for them, when they look at me, I want them to see how I am your bondservant, how I serve you and you alone. Father, I pray for every heart and every mind in here. I pray right now is a reorienting towards you. I pray, God, if we are dancing for anybody and anything that is not you, I pray we would stop right now. I pray we would no longer let our appetites be in control. We would no longer let our feelings drive the bus. That we would allow you to be our truth. Because if you are our truth, then we are free. We are free from the hold of sin. We are free from all of these trappings that seek our attention, that seek to determine our worth for us. We are free, God. As your servant Eugene Peterson said, we live a life that is free and expansive in holiness. A put together, healed life now. And that is what we want. Father, we are so grateful for your sacrifice. Thank you for sending Jesus to live in this world, to walk this planet, to understand how it is to be human, what it is to be human, and to give his life so that we can be free. We choose that freedom. We accept that freedom. We rejoice in that freedom. We live in that freedom by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, break any hold that the enemy has on anybody in here today. Break that hold, Father. He is a liar and he is deceitful. And greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Greater are you, God. You are our truth and you are our healer and you are our freedom. We declare that fresh and new today. By the taking of this liquid and this bread, we declare that we belong to you. And we will dance for one name and one name only, and that is Jesus. I thank you, God, for freedom. And I praise you, Father, for your sacrifice. Change us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.